I'm going to do two things tonight. I'm going to finish up the series on the secret of living. We're going to finish that series with one more message, and you've got the handout there. But before I do that, I just want to give you another little outline of the whole chapter, John 15. Now, the only reason I'm doing this is because God gave it to me as I meditated and prepared for these messages, and I didn't see any place to put it in. And so I'm going to give it to you just as bullet points. You may want to write it on the back of your paper and look it up later and look at it. I could preach it, and I think it would be a great blessing to you, but I'm just going to give you the points here. And so we're still thinking about that relationship with Jesus Christ, and I want you to notice here, and I've got 10 points. I'm just going to read the scripture and give you the point, okay? Chapter 15, Jesus said, I am the vine, true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Then verse 3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. First point here, you need to be clean and purged. Verses 1 through 3, you need to be clean and purged. If you're going to live for the Lord, you need to be clean. And he provides for your clean, to being clean and being purged. Then the second point, verse 8, or starting with verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. And this point number 2 is a conditional principle. Conditional principle. There's conditions for fruit bearing. And so there's the principle, and it's abiding. You will bear fruit, and when you bear fruit, you will glorify the Father. So it's just a conditional principle. You know, sometimes principles are unconditional. They're just there, but this is a conditional principle. All right, then let's look at verses 9 and 10. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. This is a continuing priority. A continuing, number 3 is a continuing priority. What is the priority? Love. Love the Lord. Abide in his love. I have to continue. And so you have that, and you could reference that with John 14:23 and 1 Corinthians 13. And so just, it's a continuing priority. Number 4, verses 10 and 11. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. And here we have a cheerful presence. A cheerful presence. You know, I don't know about you, but I like to be around people who are cheerful. You know, I like to be around people who have a smile, who are happy in themselves. And, you know, as a Christian, that ought to be a highlight of our lives. We ought to be cheerful. We ought to be rejoicing in the Lord. It ought to be something that shows up on our face. And so it is a cheerful presence. Your presence among others should be cheerful. God's presence in you makes you cheerful. In the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. And so a cheerful presence. And then look at verses 12 and 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That is That is a challenging practice. A challenging practice when you stop and think about it. The practice of sacrificing for others. The sacrifice of caring for them. That's a challenge, isn't it? To do that. To love others. And then we look at the verses 14 and 15. If ye are my friends, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father have I made known unto you. Now, that's where we're going to be preaching tonight. We'll be spending some time there. But it's a commanded partnership. He said, you're my friends, a commanded partnership. And then verse 16, you have a chosen purpose. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. A chosen purpose. God chose you for a purpose. He wants you to bear fruit. And then verse 17, these things that I command you, that you love one another. That's a culminating principle. It comes back again. He shares it, and now it comes back. It's a culminating principle. This is what I command you, love one another. Well, you can't love others until you love the Lord, amen? You really have a hard time if you don't love the Lord. And then just two more, verse 18 and 19. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And it goes all the way through verse 25. That whole section, I'm not going to take the time to read it, but he clarifies a problem. He clarifies the problem. What's the problem? The problem is that the world hates us. Is that ever a problem to you? You ever a problem that people don't love you? People don't care for you? They don't want anything to do with you. You know, you witness, you talk to somebody, and they reject you. So he clarifies the problem. He said, you're not the first one that's been rejected. You're not the first one that's been persecuted. If they did it to me, they'll do it to you. And so he clarifies the problem. And then look at verse 26 and 27. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. And it's the Comforter of promise, the promised Comforter, the Holy Spirit. You know, what a wonderful thing that God hasn't left us comfortless. What a wonderful thing that he said, I go away, but I'm going to send another like unto me, who shall be with you and will never leave you. The promise of the Comforter. So you can meditate on those, think on them, forget them, throw them away, do whatever you want with them. I just felt I needed to share it with you. And so I wanted to do that. I felt like here's what that is, just by way of practical. When you meditate in God's word, God opens your understanding. And when he opens your understanding, you need to write it down. You need to confirm it in your heart. And what I'm doing here is giving you just another view of John 15, one that we haven't focused on, but one that can be a blessing to you if you think about it. All right? Can I pray with you? Let's pray. Father, I praise you and thank you for your love for us. I thank you for the amazing salvation that is ours. For the wonder of being chosen by you that we should go and bear fruit. Lord, that the fruit that we bear should remain. And Lord, what a privilege to be your friend. What a privilege, Lord Jesus, to be working together with you, building the church, striving that we might honor you and glorify you. Lord, I pray that you'd help us now as we look at this last message in this series. Would you bless each one here? May it be very practical and helpful. And Lord, I pray that you get all the glory, that you'd help us to grow in grace and knowledge of you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the secret of living is fruit bearing. The secret of fruit bearing is abiding. The secret of abiding is obeying. And the secret of obeying is loving. Okay, so we're going to look at the secret of loving. Now, I said I was going to talk about this this morning, and one of the young people said, Pastor, I think I know what it is. I know what that secret is. I said, what is it? He says, it's serving. I said, that sounds good, but that's not it. That's not it. You know, that was a great guess. Philip Brooks used to say that familiarity breeds contempt only with contemptible things or contemptible people. Now, he's right. I cannot conceive of familiarity breeding contempt in the lives of loving husbands and wives. My wife and I will be married 50 years this coming August. That will be our golden anniversary. And I don't know if you've ever been to those kind of celebrations and you talk to those people. And one of the things that you'll hear them say is, we know each other better today than ever before, and we love each other more. Well, I'm here to tell you, I love my wife more than I did when I married her. And getting to know her has been a blessing in my life. It has not bred contempt, but it has bred more and more love for her because of who she is and what God's done and how God's blessed us. And I want you to think about that. The better you know Jesus Christ, the more you will love him. Amen. That's the point tonight. The secret of loving is knowledge. The more you know him, the more you will love him. Your first knowledge of Christ was connected with your salvation. Look at chapter 17 and verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, and that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now look at verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. How do you know God? You know Jesus Christ. How do you know Jesus Christ? You spend time with him. You get to know him. And we're going to talk about how that happens. How do you gain knowledge of him? Salvation is only beginning. You trust Jesus Christ, he becomes your Savior. You put your faith. I trusted Jesus Christ when I was 10 years old. I didn't know much then. I knew that I was a sinner. I knew that God's word said that I was going to go to hell if I died in my sin. I knew that I didn't want to go to hell. I wanted to go to heaven. And I, as 10 years of age, I said, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Will you save me from my sin and give me everlasting life? You know what he did? He saved me. And I've been on a 60-year journey getting to know Jesus. 60 years I've been getting to know Jesus. I want to know him more. I want to know him better. Do you? You stop and think about that. What? How well do you know him? Salvation is only the beginning. It is our privilege and joy to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. Now that's the end of 2 Peter. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible is 2 Peter chapter 1. Because 2 Peter tells us in chapter 1 how to live a successful life. It says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And it gives a list of things that you need to diligently add to your life. And it says, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren or unfruitful. So there's a process of adding. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. And that's another whole message, because sometimes we get stopped. I see it as a ladder. You're climbing the ladder. And you come to temperance, for example, and you can't get that one under control, so you can't go to the next one. And there's a whole system there of getting to know the Lord. Paul had been, now think about this. Paul had been a Christian 25 years when he wrote the church at Philippi. And he said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, his goal, you listen to what he said his goal was, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, that I may know him. And Paul had visited the third heaven. He had been taken up to the third heaven. And here he is 25 years later saying, I still need to know Jesus. I want to know him. Why is it important for us to know Christ Jesus better? Why is it important? The better we know him, the more we grow in the Christian life and experience maturity. That's your first blank. The more we grow. You stop and think about this. It's easy for us to substitute other things, even good things, for the personal fellowship with Jesus Christ. We must beware. Now, listen to me, folks. You must be careful that you don't live on somebody else's experience. That you don't tailgate on somebody else's blessings. You need to know the Lord and have that relationship with him. Not a secondhand relationship. Ever been in a prayer meeting and you prayed and somebody prayed just what you prayed? They just prayed the same thing, or somebody else prayed and come around to them and they prayed almost the same thing, and it's like they didn't know what to say, so they said what somebody else said. You need to have a personal conversation with the Lord and know him. The better we get to know him, the more we grow in the Christian life and experience maturity. You just stop and think about it. As you know him, you grow in him. And it's just an amazing thing. The better we know him, the more we become like him. The better we know him, the more we become like him. That's your second blank there. Just as two friends gradually become alike, or a husband and a wife gradually grow together. It's interesting. You see older husband and wife, and you look at them, and you think, man, they look so much alike. Well, you know, what's happening to them? My wife and I, somebody said this morning, I like how you coordinated your outfit. My wife's wearing an orange sweater, and she got orange in her dress, and I ended up with an orange tie, and I did it. We didn't coordinate. We just thought alike. Something happened. We just, you know, that was not planned. It just happened. And we stop and think about how God does that in our lives. Some believers spend time and they become more and more like the Savior because they know him better. The more you know. Moses met God on the mountaintop. He came down with the glory on his face. Remember, he came down with the glory on his face. It was a glory that would fade away. But he came because he had spent time in the presence of God. You know, if you'll spend time with him, you'll start looking like him. You'll start taking on his image. You'll start being conformed to him. Look in your Bibles to John 14 and verse 17. John 14 and verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Wow. You know, Jesus Christ was with his disciples. He was dwelling with them. But he said, I'm going away. But the Holy Spirit's going to come and be in you. and you're going to know him. It's an amazing thing. Have you ever heard somebody on the phone and you knew who it was? They didn't tell you. You just heard their voice. And you knew who it was. You know, have you ever heard the voice of God and you knew it was God? You know, you hear preaching and you're reading the Bible and you know God's speaking to you. You know why that is? Because of your familiarity with him. You've been spending time with him. You get to know that voice. We stop and think about it. God's purpose for our lives. Romans 8:29 is to be what? Conformed to the image of his son. That's his purpose. Of course, when Jesus Christ returns, we shall see him. And we shall be what? Like him. 1 John, you know the verses probably. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he says this, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." You know, there's a process that he's changing us, wanting us to be like him. So the reason you need to know him is the better you know Christ, the more you love him. That's your third blank. So you're going to grow, you're going to become like him, and you're going to love him. That's what's going to happen in your life. You're going to love him. The secret of loving is knowing. Look back at John chapter 15 now. And verse 15, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." Think about that. I've made known unto you. Jesus wants us to know him better. That's why he calls us friends. Now, that word friends means in the Greek literally for an intimate at court. An intimate at court. In other words, a friend of the king. Jesus Christ is our king. He's our Lord. But he says, I've called you friends. He wants to share himself in his plans with us. As we read the gospel record in the New Testament, we see how patiently and lovingly our Lord revealed himself to his disciples. You know, sometimes they didn't know what he was doing. They didn't understand what he was doing. At times, the disciples were disgustingly ignorant of who Jesus was and what he was doing. You know, he's calming a storm, and they say, "What manner of man is this that can calm the storm?" And they completely overlooked the fact that he had just fed 5,000. How did they miss that? You know, you stop and think about it. Often he had to bring them to the end of themselves before they were willing to listen. Look at John 16 and verse 12. John 16 and verse 12. "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you" what? "Can't bear them now." You know, I know that when I was growing up in church and was in a church that preached the Bible, that they must have talked about the return of Jesus Christ and about the rapture and about things that were going to happen. But you know, when I got to Bible college, I flunked a test on my Bible knowledge in that area. I didn't know. Why? Because I wasn't ready to receive it. I'm sure. I know over the years, Pastor Sam has preached things that I've preached today or preached this week. And some of you didn't hear him. But I came and you heard him. Heard the same message, heard that. And why did you get it this time? Because you've grown and you're ready for it. Sometimes we're not ready for it. He says, I want you to know. Jesus knew how much they could take and when they were ready for it. And he gave it to them. It's an amazing thing. Because he is our friend, we can go to him, talk to him, listen to him. Christ wants to share with us his life and his plans for us. You know, God has a plan for your life. He has a purpose for you. And he wants you to know it and understand it. Look at verse 12. Look at John 16 and verse 13. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will, what's the next word? He will guide you into all truth. You know the Holy Spirit is going to reveal Jesus Christ to you. He's going to help you to know him. He wants to guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He's going to open the Bible to you. He's going to help the Bible mean something to you. He's going to speak to you and have God minister to you. As you read the word, you meditate on it, you pray it into your life, and you ask the Spirit to guide you, then you get to know Christ better. I want you to look at verse 27 of Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 27. This is the context of Jesus after the resurrection, and he's walking on the Emmaus Road with two of the disciples, and they're sad, and they're down, and they're discouraged because Jesus has been crucified. And they heard that he rose from the dead, but they don't believe it. And Jesus comes, and he's walking with them, and notice what he does. Verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures and the things concerning himself. Concerning himself. No matter where you turn in the word, you meet Jesus Christ. He's in the Bible. He wants you to know him. He wants you to understand him. That's why you need to spend time in the word. He is seen in type and prophecy in the Old Testament. He's seen ministering on earth in the Gospels. He ministers through his church in the book of Acts. The epistles interpret for us the spiritual truth contained about the person and work of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation depicts him as the slain lamb, the judge, the king of kings. The theme of the whole Bible is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's the theme of the whole Bible. God has given you his precious word. You know, we're privileged. There are places in the world and there are groups of people that do not have the Bible. They do not have the Bible in their language. You are privileged. And it's a wonderful thing. And unto whom much is given, much is required. God wants you to know him. Jesus Christ expects you to get to know him. He wants to call you his friends. One of the benefits of Christian fellowship is the opportunity for others to help us learn more about Christ. You know why you need the local church? So that you can exhort one another today. While it is today, we're to exhort one another. You need one another. You need to be able to share what God's doing. Believers who have walked with him longer than you can tell you much about the Savior. They can encourage you about what the Lord did for them and what he'll do for them. He just helps us to share. And you ought to be thinking about that. I don't know if you do this, but I try to do this. When I study the word and pray and have my time with the Lord, I try to get something that I can share with someone that day. Some encouragement, some blessing, some truth that I can carry with me through the day. And if I have an opportunity, I can tell somebody what the Lord told me today, what he showed me today, what he blessed me with today. And so I just want to encourage you to get into the word and realize you need the church. We we encourage one another. And then we're encouraged by those that are around us. Where two or three believers are gathered together in his name, what does Matthew tell us? Matthew 18, 20, what does he tell us? Jesus said, there am I in the midst. Hey, do you know the Lord's here tonight? He is here tonight. Isn't it exciting to think about that? He's in us by his Spirit, but he has a purpose to speak to us and to minister to us, and he wants to do that, and we need to be aware of that. So the better you know Christ, the more you can love him. When you begin to understand the glory of his person and the wonder of his works, you will worship and adore him. And when you start worshiping and adoring him, it makes a difference in your life. He will become the preeminent one in your life. It's about Jesus. Someone shared with me today, testimony. She said, my husband told me that Jesus was more important than me. He's number one and I'm second, but I'm not number one. And she said, that was a problem to me until I realized, and now it's important. You know, I don't know about you, but anybody that you care about ought to have Jesus as number one. Amen. They ought to have Jesus as number one. If they'll have Jesus as number one, you'll be able to get along with them wonderfully. But if they don't know Jesus as number one, they're going to put themselves in that place, and you're going to have problems with them. You're going to have problems with them. People who are self-centered are hard to live with. But people who are Christ-centered are a joy to be around. And so you want to think about that and realize that that's the Lord's purpose. He wants us to love him first and foremost. But the more, and then our family after that. But you know, here's the thing. The more I love Jesus, the more I'm going to love my family. And the more my family's going to see the love of Christ in me. It's an amazing thing. And then God is glorified because of that. As you love Christ, as your love for Christ grows, your love for others will be purified. And the selfishness will be taken away. And the more you love him, the more you obey him, the more you obey him, the more you will abide in him. And the more you abide in him, the more you will bear fruit. And the more you bear fruit, the more you will live. It's a great way to live. Loving Christ. Now, I want you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. We've referred to this a few times this week. I want you to look at Romans chapter 12. How do we get knowledge of Christ? How do we become a friend? It begins with knowing Christ in a deeper way. So how does that happen? What has to happen in our lives? And how do we get to that place? And I want you to notice the phrase here. Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies the living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by, now notice this phrase, the renewing of your mind. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The renewing of your mind. Down through the centuries, men and women of God have made an important discovery. They have discovered that if they are going to be fruitful for the Lord, they must spend time with him each day. They must spend time with him. Call it quiet time, call it personal devotions, call it God and I time, call it whatever you will, but no matter what the name you give it, it's the experience of spending time in God's Word so that you can communicate with God on His terms. Now, that being the case, what do? We have the example of Jesus. Look in Mark in chapter 1 and verse 35. We have the example of Jesus. Mark 1. We're going to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Notice what happens here. Mark 1 and verse 35. And in the morning, rising, we heard this referred to in the message, I think the first night. But notice it says, and in the morning, rising a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there, what'd he do? He prayed. A great while before morning. The example of Jesus Christ. Do you know that that example is prophetic? It's a fulfillment of prophecy. Turn back in your Bible to Isaiah 50 and verse 4. Isaiah 50 and verse 4. Listen to this. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned. Oh, I got to know the Lord. He's given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. Has God ever woke you up in the morning? Has he ever woken you? You know, it's before time to get up. It's before the alarm goes off and you wake up. And you know the Lord has done it. He wants to speak to you. He wants you to get into the Word. He wants you to pray. He wants you to talk to him. And you stop and think about this. Jesus got up a great while before morning to do what? To learn from the Father. To go spend time with him. To get the message that he had for that day. To be with him. Successful Christians in all ages have learned that secret. Start your day with the Lord, so you may abide in him all day and experience the joy of bearing fruit throughout the day and throughout your life. Start your day with Jesus. Somebody says, oh, Pastor, I am not a morning person. Pray about it and turn it over to God. You know, God can, you may be the kind of person that has to study at night. But I'm going to tell you this. You still need to start your day with Jesus. You need to start your day with Jesus. It demands discipline, to be sure. But it is the kind of discipline that becomes a spiritual dynamic. You stop and think about it. If you want to know Christ better, abide in him, and enjoy fruitful life, then determine that you have to discipline yourself and have a time with him every day. And I recommend early in the morning, just because that's following the example of Jesus. What are the elements of involved in such a life? They're given to us here in Romans 12. And the first thing that we have is you need to give God your body. Give God your body. That's the blank there. Give God your body. You know, when you first awaken in the morning, simply give your body to God and then get up. Get up. Selfish indulgence of the body often leads to sinful indifference later in the day. Follow Paul's example in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at verse 25 and 27. They're written on the paper there for you. 1 Corinthians 9, 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is tempered in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Now look at verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You know what he said? I'm gonna discipline my body. I don't know if you've ever heard this illustration, but you know, God made us body, soul, and spirit. Correct? Three part. And before you're saved, your spirit is dead in trespasses and sin. When you get saved, your spirit is alive, born from above. You have a new spirit, born spiritually. Now, before you were saved, on Sunday morning, when you could come to church, you didn't want to come to church. You had no interest in church on Sunday. You stay in bed, and you didn't have to go to work, and everything's okay. I'm just going to stay in bed. After you get saved, you know what the Holy Spirit wants you to do? Get up. Come to church. Now, here's the way God designed you. The Spirit of God, your spirit communing with God's spirit, should control your mind, emotion, will, your soul. And your soul, mind, emotion, will, should control your body. That's what should happen. Now, on Monday morning, if you got a job, you're working days, alarm goes off, and your mind says, oh, it's Monday, I don't want to go to work, I want to sleep in. Your body says, get up, you lazy bum. Because if you don't get up, we don't eat, and I'm hungry. So your body gets your soul and going, and you get up. Come Saturday, and your body wants to sleep, and your soul says, well, we don't have to go to work. We can sleep. Let's sleep in. And you may sleep in and waste away Saturday morning. Come Sunday, if you're a Christian, your body says, hey, we don't have to go to work. Soul says, no, we don't have to go to work. We're good. We can sleep in. But your spirit says, no, you've got to go worship the Lord. Your spirit speaks to your soul speaks to your body, and you get to church. Amen? Now, that has to happen when it comes to devotions. You have to start controlling your body. And so you give your body to the Lord, and then you give God your mind. Give God your mind through His Word. Read it. Meditate upon it. Make it a part of your spiritual muscle. Let meditation become real to you. I'm thrilled. You're memorizing Romans chapter 6. That's a great start as a church, memorizing Romans chapter 6. But now you need to meditate on it. You need to get a hold of what He's really teaching you. You need to realize that there's some reckoning yourself dead to sin and some yielding of yourself to Christ to serve Him. And if you give your body to the Lord, present your body as a living sacrifice. Okay, God, I give you my body. Well, if I'm going to give you my body, then I got to yield to you and not sin. And so you give your mind and you renew your mind in the Word of God. Make it a part of your spiritual muscle. And then give Him your will. Give Him your will. You know, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Give God your will. You stop and think about what's involved. How do you give your will to God? Through prayer. Through prayer. Jesus, holy man, holy God, comes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and He's praying, and He asks the Lord, if it be possible, let this cup passed from me. We heard about the cup. Jesus had already determined later on when they come for Him in the garden, He determined, I got to drink the cup. But when did that happen? It happened in prayer. It happened in prayer. You know what He did in prayer? He said, not my will, but what? Thy will be done. Nevertheless, if it be possible, take this cup from me. But if not, nevertheless, thy will be done. And what do you do with your will? You surrender your will to God's will in prayer. In prayer. So you give Him your body. You give Him your mind to Him through meditation in the Word of God. And then you give Him your will as you pray. And that's how you do that. Ask God for help. Confess sin. Ask God for help. And intercede for others. There's a lot of things involved in prayer, but prayer, a prayer list, have a prayer list. You pray for everybody that you tell them you'll pray for them. You ever say, I'll pray for you, and then you forget to pray for them? As a pastor, that's a bad deal. So you know what I do? Somebody says, will you pray for me, Pastor? I say, yeah, let's pray right now. Now, I'll pray for them later if I get them on a list and think about them, but I'm going to pray for them right there. Why? I don't want to forget. I'll pray for him. You know, so you need to do that. But then the next one here, give God your heart. Worship him. love him. We worship in spirit and in truth. It says in John 4 and verse 24, he talks about it when he's talking to the woman at the well. And he says, they that worship God should worship him in what? Spirit and in truth. And we think about that. In a close relationship, you don't always have to be talking. You just meditate and think and praise God. I don't know about this, how you are with this, but you know, my wife and I, when I was dating her, I hated those awkward silences. You know, she's the talker, I'm the quiet person. You wouldn't know that, but because I preach. But that's when God takes over when I preach. But when I'm just around, I like quiet, like to not talk too much. I like people that do the talking, and I'll do the listening. Well, I hated those awkward, quiet times when I was dating. You know, we have no problem. We can ride for hours in the car, and nobody says anything, but we know we love each other. It's good. It's really good if she's not saying, watch it, stop, there's a car over there. You know, I like it when she's quiet. But you know what? It's wonderful to know that the Lord's working in your life and you can rest in him and you can just go into his presence and praise him, and you don't have to have a prayer list. You can just enjoy his presence, the fullness of joy. Just saying, Lord, thank you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your love for me. Thank you for these things. It's a wonderful thing. Give him your heart. So where have we come? These ingredients are involved in satisfying a devotional life, to having a life that with knowing God in his word, in prayer, spending time, more time sometimes. You know, I don't know if you've ever done this, but boy, it happens to me quite frequently anymore. I get to reading and studying the Bible and talking to the Lord, and before I know it, I've spent a couple hours. Where did the time go? It went in the most amazing place, knowing Jesus, spending time with him. It's a wonderful thing. So the secret of living is fruit-bearing. The secret of fruit-bearing is abiding. The secret of abiding is obeying. So if it's obeying, give God your will. What is the secret of obeying? It's loving. So give God your heart. What is the secret of loving? It's knowing. So give God your mind. Spend time in the Word. When you surrender your heart, your mind, and your will to God every day, a fresh surrender every day, you know what's going to happen? God's going to be working in you, and he's going to be working through you, and you're going to have a sensitivity to his voice, and you're going to listen to him, and you're going to be doing what he wants you to do. It's an amazing thing. The transformation. God will transform us, and we will prove out what his perfect will is. Now, folks, you can't know any of this or do any of this if you're not saved. The beginning is putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And then you grow in the Lord. It's an amazing life. It's an amazing life. Has there been a time in your life when you gave God your body? When you said, Lord, you saved me. Now I want to serve you. And I want to know you. And so, make yourself a living sacrifice. Here's my body, Lord. I give you my hands. I give you my feet. I give you my ears, my eyes, my lips. Lord, set a watch over my eyes so that they don't look at things they shouldn't look at. Set a watch over my ears so they don't listen to things they shouldn't listen to. Set a watch over my tongue so I don't say things I shouldn't say. And Lord, I want to glorify you in my body. And then, the renewing of the mind. How do you renew your mind? Turn the television off. Turn the smartphone off. Turn the computer off. and get alone with God and His Word. Let God wash you and cleanse you by His Word. And then say, Jesus, I want to know You. I want to know You.